Well, good morning. We've been looking at scripture in this series about what happens on earth after the church is gone. And one of the things we've been looking at now is we look at a time 7 years plus after the church is gone, after the 7 year tribulation as we set up the millennium. And next week, we won't do it this week, but Lord willing, I used to say, and the creeks don't rise. Now I say, and Antifa doesn't rise. Lord willing, next week we'll get into a whole list of reasons that Christians should know about the millennium. One of which is that then we start understanding the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to try and remember to say this often. Whenever you hear somebody talk or want to refer to Matthew 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, in the back of your mind, I want you to have Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 tells you when the Sermon on the Mount will be implemented. And that is after the restoration of Israel and after the evil are cut off, after the restoration of Israel and the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Which means, in from our perspective, from a church perspective, although you didn't have it in the 37th Psalm, that the millennium will begin after the tribulation, exactly 75 days after this tribulation. Now, another thing, another reason, and this will be part of what we do next week, Lord willing, another reason as a Christian we want to know about the millennium is because it teaches us something about mankind, and we'll get that later on next week. So when we start the millennium, the thousand-year reign, it starts with only saved people on earth. You have the saved Gentiles that have survived the sheep and goat judgments. Those are the sheep. They come in on, they go live right into the millennium on earth. You have the saved Jews that come through the tribulation. Those are there's three groups. The saved Jews come in right on surface earth. The third group is Old Testament saints are resurrected. And that's Matthew 5 of the light shining. Those are resurrected, glorified bodies. So you have two groups that will reproduce, and all first generation people are saved or are glorified, saved saints. Now, it works out that after the first generation, we saw this when we looked at the disciples' prayer, erroneously called the Lordian prayer last week, that it anticipates a better time because there's issues during the millennium. And there will be issues during the millennium, but not the first generation. But they're going to procreate, reproduce very rapidly. And I saw some verses we're not going to use them today, where there's going to be rapid expanse of the population. And if you think about it, if you have a perfect environment, you can basically get rid of most illness, and there's plenty of food. You know the three reasons that traditionally population has been kept down: war, pestilence, and famine. Well, we haven't had a lot of wars that kill off a lot of people lately, and we've pretty much eradicated most pestilence, unless you can use it politically. And then the third thing, there's not a lot of famine. So the population is increasing on earth at a more rapid rate than previous earth or history, that modern history, let's do it that way. But during the millennium, with all these inhibitors to population growth, it'll be exponential. And if here's a good way to picture this. If you take a checkerboard or a chessboard and you put one grain of rice on the first square, there's 64 squares. You can do this mathematically. You put two grains of rice on the second square, four on the third, eight on the fourth, and 16 on the fifth. By the time you get to the 64th square, there's not enough rice in the world to put on there. That's how fast, when you double, things happen. 2, 4, 8, 16, it gets big time fast. And so when the population, say it doubles the first year and then the third year, and then it keeps going, you can see how large the population will be. And remember, almost every square foot on Earth will have habitation. I thought of something this week that is a little bit off the path, but let's look back at Genesis. And the third chapter, remember the millennium is the curse is removed. We have multiple verses. Romans 8 is a good one, where the curse is removed. And I was thinking, because I'm talking about procreation during the millennium, I think the gestation period will be longer. I don't know. But it looks to me, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, now let's be real clear here. The land was cursed, or the land was cursed, and there was punishment for Eve, but Adam was not cursed. That's really kind of strange. But in the 16th verse of the third chapter, this is the result of the fall, which means this wasn't true before the fall. And under the woman, I will multiply your birth pangs. Now, I don't know if that has to do just in terms of duration, but I think gestation period prior to the fall would have been a longer period of time. And I'm just postulating. I wouldn't develop this into great doctrine to practice anyway, that during the millennium, obviously, if the curse is removed, it's going to go back the way it was before the reproductive cycle was sped up. And the conception. So there, it's not just the pain, but it's the duration of the gestation. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to their husband, and he shall rule over you. So that whole concept is going to go back to prior to the fall. So when we think about the population explosion, we can't think of it in just the dynamic we have today. So be careful, and I'm trying to be careful not to be a uniformitarian. So when the millennium starts, we start with almost a perfect setting. But that, then let's go back to the sixth chapter of Matthew and just review one word or a couple things here. In verse sixth chapter in the disciples' prayer, which is just an example, and in always remember to read verse 7. It's not to be repeated, vain repetition, okay? But in this, we did this last week, in this verse 11, they have to have faith that God will keep the environment the same day, same the next week, or the next day, rather. And in verse 12, you have people that are disregarding the fact that you go back to Isaiah 65, there's not supposed to be any commerce. You're not supposed to trade. So if you have debts, people are doing that. And then you have temptation of bad leaders in verse 13. Now, here's the part that I tried to emphasize last week that people don't get. In verse 9, who's being addressed in the disciples' prayer? The Father. In verse 10, they're asking, it's written wrong in the English, thy, that'd be the Father's kingdom, let it come. So one of the requests in the disciples' prayer is, while they're standing in the millennium, things are going a little sidewards after the first generation. So they anticipate the end of the millennium when the Father's kingdom comes and everything's going to be perfect. Now, one of the things we're going to get into next week, Lord willing, is that the millennium proves that mankind, women's too, will fail no matter how perfect the environment is, and no matter even if their sin nature is modified. Why is that true? Because anything created is unlike God and cannot behave the way God demands they behave. That's why there were elect angels. All the angels would have fallen because there's none like him. That's all over the Old Testament. So, one of the things dispensations do is prove the fallibility of man. Now, if you'll turn back to Psalm 2, we have a summary of the legislative branch, which mean who makes the rules. And so what we're going to do today is the administrative branch rather, and the legislative branch. Now all the legislative means who makes the rules. Administrative, who administrates the rules. Now the reason I told you that things are going to go sideways is that's the reason you need to see that there's administration during the millennium. You wouldn't need a real administration if it was all perfect. Now, let me say it another way. During the first generation, the administrators are probably not going to be that busy. After the first generation, the second generation comes along, most of whom will be unsaved, third generation, and so on, over 1,000 years, some of the material that's in the disciples' prayer is right at the end of the millennium, anticipating the Father's kingdom. So here you have in Psalm 2, verse 6, you have the alleged, who makes the rules, and we'll compare this with Isaiah in just a moment. Verse 6, yet I, now I'll help you with the pronouns, this is the Father, I, by the way, you would not know this unless you had the New Testament, but you have two persons of the Godhead in these verses. And in fact, Psalm 2 has all three persons of the Godhead. You have the Father and the Son dialogue in the verses I'm going to read, and then you have the Holy Spirit later on but we'll just stick with the two persons in verse 6. Yet I, God the Father, set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now the king is going to be Christ. And we'll see that down in the 8th verse. So the ruler, the absolute ruler, the one who's going to give the rules, and let's go over to Isaiah 2 to refresh our memory on that. Isaiah 2, now remember rules have to do with legislation. I've just, because of our country, have broken it into three parts, legislative, administrative, and judicial next week. So over in Isaiah 2, remember that you can do this in the book of Daniel, the second chapter, that a mountain is a pictorial use of how a government should operate. We have one big cheese at the top, so to speak, and as you go down in the hierarchy, or you descend in the hierarchy, at the bottom you have rank and file, and a pyramid or a mountain pictures that. One person at the top, and the less authority you have, the higher the numbers. That's how organizations are supposed to run. And in Isaiah 2, verse 2, we read, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that's the last days of Israel, that the mountain, and I want you to think in terms of a symbol of government of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of mountains. Now remember, in the New Testament, we have Lord of those lording it, and King of those kinging it. That's what it's talking about. His government will be the greatest. Which means there's going to be other governments. We'll get to that. And shall be exalted above the hills. And we know it's talking figurative language here about government, because all the hills are going to be gone during the millennium, the physical, topographical hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. Verse 3. And many peoples. Now that means, that's not, when you see peoples plural in the Old Testament, it's talking about Gentiles. The people, it's Jews. And many peoples shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain or government of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. This is the way, this is the legislative rules. Now remember this is after the first generation, because we went over this. We can't keep going back to it, but the first generation will get instantaneous knowledge of what the rules are. Nobody has to teach them. We've got two verses on that. You have it over in the book of Hebrews, and you have it back in the book of Isaiah, that they don't have to be taught. So this would be after the first generation. Last part of verse 3, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk. Now that means how they do walk is a manner of life every day in his paths, for out of Zion. Now remember, that's the out of Zion. Now, when you have the earthly New Jerusalem and Zion in the same verse or passage in the Old Testament, according to Romans 11 chapter, we can separate them out. Jerusalem is the heavenly New Jerusalem, and Zion is the, Jerusalem is the earthly New Jerusalem, and Zion is the heavenly New Jerusalem. So this would be the heavenly New Jerusalem. So here's the protocol. Christ will be sitting on the Father's throne in the heavenly New Jerusalem. He will send down the rules to the earthly New Jerusalem, and out of the new earth, and he'll go down there where his throne is, at least once a year for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where the rules will go out. Last part of verse 3. For out of Zion, so the ultimate source is going to be the heavenly New Jerusalem, go down through the earthly New Jerusalem in the last part of the verse, shall go forth law. Not the law, but the quality of rules that they live by, and the word of the Lord shall come. Now that's the earthly New Jerusalem. So you got the protocol there. So that's how rules are going to be set up. Some of which, not all, some of which are described in Matthew 5 through 7. Now remember, you cannot go to Matthew 5 through 7 without understanding that all the changes that are going to occur prior to that. Now today we want to get into the administrative branches, and I've broken it into two sections. You have the administration of the nations, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then you have the administration of the other, of the Gentiles throughout the world. And so let's look at the administration of the Jews, and that would be, if we turn over to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, we can see that David will be resurrected, and the resurrected David will be the king of Israel, a prince, but he'll be second in authority over Israel, because Christ will be the main one. So I'm in Jeremiah 30, and I'm going to look at verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. You know, just to slow myself down here a little bit, I started putting the number, the page number of the Old Testament passages to kind of tease a few kids into looking them up. And then I realized, you know, that really helps me be a lot faster. I can go faster if I have the number there than just look for it. So I just kept it up, because now, Robert, I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for me. So that's why those page numbers are there. I just think it's helpful. I'm in Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up among them. So when David's resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, remember that's when Old Testament saints get their eternal life. When David's resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, then he will be the ruler, the main ruler, over Israel. Now, if you want, I'm going to give you these, but I didn't have them in your notes. If you want some other verses on David ruling over Israel, you have Psalm 88. We're going to cover some, but not the ones I'm giving you now. Psalm 88, verse 10, Isaiah 49, verse 6, Isaiah 26, verse 19, and then we're going to look over at Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 34, and we want to see some of David's rule over in Ezekiel 34, the 34th chapter. And I'm in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. This is picking up on the image that Jesus gives in the 10th chapter of the book of John, where there's two flocks. Remember, there's a flock of the fathers, and there's a new flock. The second flock, which means a herd of sheep, is the church. The first one, that is the Father's flock, is Israel. And you have that down in the 13th verse, where it talks about Israel, of the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. Now that comes up to the 23rd verse of the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And I will set one shepherd over them, Israel, and he shall feed them. And even my servant David, now resurrected, He shall feed them, and he shall be their, the Jews' shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince. Now, the reason it's a prince is who's the main king. So the protocol in Israel is going to be Christ is going to be first, and then second is going to be David. Now, there's all kinds of verses that hint at it, but under David, you seem to have leaders of the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes are going to each have leaders. And if you look at the last few chapters of the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about the temple, you get that there's a whole protocol within, or there's a whole hierarchy within each tribe. It's talking about the Levites, and there'll be in other words, there's going to be a lot of administration. But keep in mind, it's not going to be like our present government. When God makes an administration, it always fits this pattern. At the top, and then you're going, as you come down in the hierarchy, you have higher numbers, but when you get to the rank and file, which means the ones that do, there's the highest numbers. So that's the picture of the government. Turn over in Ezekiel to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. While you're doing that, one of the list of the things that we're going to look at next week, if we're not raptured, is why it's so beneficial to look at the millennium for Christians, and one of which is, man, it makes you understand a whole lot of the prophets of the Old Testament, because a considerable amount of the prophecy in Ezekiel, not all of it, but a considerable amount of it still has to occur, and it allows us to understand what's going on in most of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and almost all of the minor prophets. All of those are prophesying primarily about things that are still future to us. And it's kind of nice to go back in the Old Testament and not be scared to read it. If you put things in their proper place, any Christian that understands where a verse fits can read any verse in the Bible. That's why when we put the disciples' prayer, erroneously called the Lord's Prayer last week, in its proper place, it makes complete sense. It makes complete sense. You do it now, and it's just vain repetition. And by the way, even then, they won't do it exactly the same. It's just an example. So we're in Isaiah 37, verse 22, and then I want to go down to 24 and 25. And I will make them one nation. Now, see, in terms of your biblical history, for a good portion of law lasted about 1,500 years. Very soon, about a fourth way into that 1,500 years, there started to be problems among the 12 tribes. By the time you get about halfway through, you have the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so in Jeremiah, they're called two sisters. What this verse is referring to during the millennium, that split, which has been historically significant, will no longer occur. Verse 22, and right in the middle, and one king shall be king to them all. Who is that? David. Just getting a little culturally proficient there for you. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So that division will never exist again. Skip down to verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be a king over him, over them. See that word over? It's a preposition in the original language, all, which is the same preposition that's used about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. When it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's this preposition. Over them. Okay, just verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes, some of which are in Matthew 5 through 7, and do them. and they shall dwell in the land. So that's when the restoration of Israel occurs, and that I have given unto Jacob my servant. This is something most people don't get. The land promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not been fulfilled as of yet. When Israel was reconstituted in 1948. I was changing my own diapers at the time. In 1948, when Israel was reconstituted, it did not fulfill any prophecy because it was only about 10% of the land they'll have during the millennium. And they shall dwell in, verse 25, in the land that I give unto Jacob, my servant. This hasn't been fulfilled yet. Wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, into an age. So that's talking about that reproduction I was talking about earlier. And my servant David shall be for them a prince into an age. So David's going to be called here a prince, although also called a king, under Christ. And that'll be the rule over the nation Israel. Now, as I hinted at, but I don't want to go through about 100 verses that just hint at, there'll be a hierarchy within the tribes, and the tribes of rule will be separated from each other, but not in the way that they were prior, and they will remain their tribal identity and during the millennium. After the first generation, there'll be great reproduction. Now we're going to talk about the Gentiles. I'm making a very strong distinction, which usually isn't made during the millennium. So now let's go back to Psalm 2. Now, I can tell you that if I put this on the tweeter, I'd get what they call canceled. But God, basically, from these cancel culture people, is a racist. They would call him that. Because in the Old Testament, there's two races. Jew, Gentile. What is a Gentile? Anybody that's not Jew. Okay. Now, there was ways around that. A Gentile who proselyted and observed the law, then their children were considered Jews, but that's a very minor exception. In the New Testament, God makes distinction on races. Jew, unsaved, non-Jews, and Jew and Gentile that are saved, called the church. That's a race. During the millennium, they'll go back to being two races, Jew, which is Gentile. Now, we're going to show you in the next few minutes that the Gentiles have a different rule. We don't know completely what their set of rules are. They'll have a different set of administrators, and they will be subservient to the Jews. That's part of the fourth Abrahamic covenant in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. But let's look at Psalm 2. Now remember verse 6, Zion would be the earthly, probably here because you don't have Jerusalem in the same sentence, probably the earthly New Jerusalem. Remember that's where Christ is going to set up his throne. Now so that would be in reference to Jews. Let's go down in the passage in the prophecy here in Psalm 2 and let's look at verse 8. Let's look at verse 8 in Psalm 2. Ask of me, now that would be the Father, I'm helping you with the pronouns, and I, the Father, shall give you, from our point of view, Christ. To be technically correct, historically, this is happening before the creation of the universe, but even if you go back to Psalm 2, when this was written, that would be the Son of God, not Christ. Just keep your person correct. Verse 8, Psalm 2, you, the Son, ask of me the Father, and I shall give to you the Son, the heathen. That's the Gentiles. For your inheritance, and the othermost part of the earth for your possession. That's going to occur in Revelation 19. Now, he's going to put him on his knee, and like they do in the color books, and talk to the children, and just be so nice to them, and give them candy and all that. Oh, maybe you didn't read verse 9. And you, the Son of God, shall break them with a rod of iron, and you, the Son of God, shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So that's how he's going to set up his rule. Now remember, when Jesus was on earth offering the kingdom, if they would have taken it peacefully, not by violence, which is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Matthew when they rejected him, but if they would have taken it peacefully, it would have gone right into the kingdom. But since they didn't, what this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, although that was a legitimate offer, and the way that Christ is going to set up his kingdom is he's going to come back and forcibly set it up. That's a description of his setting up the kingdom when he comes back. Now, we have a part in this. If you'll turn over to Revelation, the second chapter. Remember that in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, the overcomer is a representative of the church. We know it's a human, and no one is overcome because we've overcome the world in Christ. Christ is the, and the word overcomer, you all know it. It comes from, I was looking for some Nikes. That's this word, the overcomer, victor. It means victor. And it's talking about New Testament saints, representative of it. And you know it applies to all the way it's written. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, we read verse 26. And he that overcomes, representative of the church, even mentally guards my work up to the point of the end. Now, I'm going to say that no true Christian, and we'll develop this a little bit from a different angle in the morning service, no true Christian can give up the plan of salvation if they really accepted it correctly. And so this is a 100% promise to true Christians. And we'll develop that a little bit maybe in the morning service. But he that overcomes even guards my work up to the end. What it's saying that's what you do. Now, let me just be real clear and guard this. If somebody came in and I had a young kid or I was a mother, and they put a knife to my kid's throat or to my wife's throat in this case and said, if you don't give up Christ, we'll slit her throat. I might say I was giving them up just to get the knife off of her throat. That's not what this means give it up as, you know, really mean it. Christians, what I'm trying to say, people sometimes say stuff that doesn't fully represent what their heart is. But what I'm saying is a true Christian cannot give up the plan of salvation. Got a little, okay. And that's what this verse is actually saying grammatically. And he that overcomes, verse 26, even guards my works up to the end. To him I give authority over the nations. And he, the Christian, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. So what Christ is saying is, in terms of the nations, not the Jews, you see why we separated them out. In terms of the Gentiles, not the Jews, what Christ is doing is receive this authority from the Father, and he's going to share it with the church. Well, that would make sense if pictorially or symbolically Christ is married to the church. She would rule as a consort. She would rule as a queen. Now, I know this isn't probably modern politics, but when you have a king and a queen, who's the main deal on that? The king. The queen is like second, and that will be the position that the church has in terms of ruling. Now, again, there won't be as much ruling going on in the first generation, but things are going to go sidewards in each successive generation. Now, there's going to be a hierarchy of rule. Turn, if you will, this is where 1 Timothy 6:16 comes in. Again, I've heard this taught I've heard this taught wrong, so I'm going to give it tell you how to get it right. The first word in verse 15, the which, is a female pronoun. It goes back to appearing, which is feminine. Got it? So this appearing is when Christ is king. Is Christ king at the rapture? What I'm trying to tell you is people say verse 14 is the rapture. Is Christ king at the rapture? And all of God's people said no. Way Jose. So in verse 15, which appearing in his times, he, Christ, shall show who is the happy dictator, king of those kinging it and lord of those lording it. That means the appearance in verse 14 has to be. Remember the versification, the verse separation is man-made, not God. It's not inspired. So I'd put those two verses together. So when Christ becomes king of those kinging it and lord of those lording it, during the millennium, you show, what it shows here is there's going to be a hierarchy of rule. The big kahuna, the one at the top, is Christ. But there will be a whole set of positions underneath him. Now, I'm going to do, I think we got time to do this. This is a novel thought. Somebody, one of the politicians recently said that they wanted to have immigration based on merit. And that just drove everybody crazy. What I'm going to show you is a parable in the Gospels that if you understand, that if you make it salvation, you have work salvation, which most people do. But if you realize what I'm going to show you, that this parable has to do with a merit-based administration system, it makes sense. Turn with me then, if you will, to Luke, the 19th chapter. Now remember, Christ spoke in parables to mix people up, not to help them out, except those that are close to him. Luke, the 19th chapter, and we want to look at we'll probably not end this today, we'll probably finish it tomorrow. We want to start with the 11th verse, or tomorrow, next week. Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, he spoke them in a parable. Now, a parable never teaches untruth. A parable has a one-to-one relationship. Actually, is this the word for allegory here? Or was I look? No, this is a parable. He added and spoke in a parable, verse 11, because he was near to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should be immediately appear. So it hadn't. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive him for himself a kingdom in return. Who would that be? Well, that'd be Christ, who's offering the kingdom, right? In the parable. Keep going. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, now that's the rejection on his first advent, in his first earthly ministry, the kingdom, verse 15. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, this is on his second advent. And it came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound shall gain, hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, thou good, now you've heard these verses misused, right? Thou good servant, because you have been faithful a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. This would be during the millennium. So because they were faithful, they get to rule. So here's where I'm going back to my statement again. During the millennium, in the Gentile nations, the rulers will be merit-based. Let's turn that around. If one doesn't do good, you'll see in this, we're running out of time, in this parable, they get cut off. And the second one came, Lord, verse 18, thou pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, you shall be over 5 cities. So people will get more or less based on their merit. on their value, on their ability. This is not salvation. What is it very distinctly says? That they're rule, it's ruling. And another came saying, behold, here's a pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared you because you are an austere man. Thou take up, oh, by the way, do you see here how those that are under Christ during the millennium are gonna toe the mark, right? For thou hast laid, layest not down and reapest do not sow. And he said unto them, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. Thou knew that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not. Boy, this is some terrible old English to get my tongue a little twisted. Like to put it in Texian for you. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own usury. Usury is percentage. By the way, I misspoke. These are people during the tribulation earning their position in the millennium as rulers. I finally got it right. Verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds, for I say unto you. Now this is where it goes. This is merit-based administration. That unto each one that hath shall be given. The administration of those during the tribulation that showed their faithfulness to Christ. And from him that hath not, even him that hath shall be taken away from him. This is exactly opposite of what LBJ said. Remember, LBJ said, take from those that have and give to those that have not. Well, Christ says, take those that have not, take it from them and give it to those that have. Why? Because it's merit-based. This cannot be salvation. It obviously is ruling. Verse 27, But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, come here and slay them before me. Whoa. Whoa. So that at his second coming, he's going. One of the things that's going to happen at the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of the sheep and goats, is the sheep are going to get rewards as to their, what kind of administration position they'll have during the millennium. And you get the sense that they got to keep up their standards during the millennium as well. There won't be a second chance on that. Now, we won't get to it today, but you can study this on your own. The Gentile tribulational martyrs are going to have a special place in the rule over Gentiles during the millennium. And then down at the last on your notes, one of the things that fulfills the fourth covenant to Abraham in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis is that the Gentiles will be serving the Jews and be subservient to the Jews. You see that all the time. Like to get into the earthly New Jerusalem, you have to find a willing Jew to go in the gate. To go to the heavenly New Jerusalem and keep living physically, you have to find a Jew to go in the gate up to the heavenly New Jerusalem as well. And I gave you the verses for that where you can look that up. Okay, so next week, Lord willing, we'll finish off the government where we'll have the judicial. I can tell you right now, who do you think the Supreme Court is during the millennium? Christ. And so we'll have, there's judges and other throughout Scripture. We'll get that next week. And then next week I want to spend most of the time on showing you why it's so important for Christians to understand the millennium, because then you can understand most of the Bible that's misused if you put it in its proper time. Most prophecy, except, well, that's not true. Okay, all prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled today is either the 7-year tribulation or the 1,000-year millennium. We have about 5 verses that have to do with eternity. So if we can put all the prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled in the 7-year tribulation or the 1,000-year millennium, then we understand a good portion of both the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a plan and you have a design, and we thank you for our part that we'll have in your Son's rule as he rules over the earth during the 1,000-year reign. And we thank you for that.